I had it in my head, like, how cool would it be to, like, get each one of you to do something, and then we just add to, like, the awesomeness of, like, a quartet of beatboxing. But we don't have time for that today. If we had time, I would totally make them do it. So, but we don't. Anyway, now, what we're really doing today is we are going to do a Q&A. That stands for question and answer, in case you didn't know. Some people might not have known. It's okay. Up to this point in our 1 Corinthians series, we've been walking through it since August. I feel like things are going well. Periodically, it's just good to kind of go back and reflect over what we've done. Now, we had quite a number of questions that were submitted in. And, you know, we can't answer every one of those questions. And so I'll throw this out there now. If your question isn't addressed today and you really want to talk with somebody about that, just rewrite your question down on your info card. And we will, somebody will get in touch with you and kind of walk through it and talk through it and stuff like that. Because we really want to be able to kind of interact on these questions. Now, with the questions that we are going to be addressing today, we're answering 4. And the way it's going to work is that each question is going to have a 5-minute answer. Now, 5 minutes is not a long time, especially when you consider some of these questions. And so the title for today is 5-minute answers to incredibly complex questions. And so that just being said, you get what you get and you don't throw a fit. That's what I tell my daughter. So now if you do want to talk more about it, just let us know in your info card and we'll get back in touch with you about it. So there you go. But there will be a 5-minute kind of answer to the question. And these folks know that 5 minutes is the thing. We even have a timer up here. And so it's 5 minutes. I'm going to cut them off. This is not one of those presidential debate things where they ask a question like, oh, that's a good question, but let me talk about this instead. It's not like that. And it's not one of those, your time's up. And then for 15 minutes, they just keep on rocking through. That's not it either. So unless the spirit leads, which we're timing, we have him timed down perfect today. So so there you go. So there's that. And then there'll be a 2-minute sort of like, Not necessarily a response or a rebuttal of any sorts, but it'll be just like a 2-minute extra kind of tacked on the end of it by somebody else. And so we've kind of walked through all this, planned it out. It's going to be a lot of fun. It's going to be good. So, and just so you know, all of your questions are great. We love them. This is a very clear, when they start talking, they're answering the question like right then. There's no buildup of like, oh, hey, what's up? Good to see you guys. Like, no, here's the answer. Okay, cool. So, here, we're going to start off by throwing up the 4 questions. We'll do that. We should have a slide. Yes. Can we turn the microphones on? That's a good thing. These questions are so good. And we'll take a picture. That's actually so I can remember what the questions are later. So there you go. Now, so question 1 is, if I'm following God, why doesn't he do more to protect me? Excellent question. So throwing that out there, it's a good one. So, okay, now, 2, a Christian response to violence. It's not really a question, but it's like here's what we're going to talk about. Just 5 minutes. It's easy peasy. It's going to be awesome. Okay, 3, why doesn't God just answer our questions in a voice we can hear? That's a great question, and we're going to blow your mind in 5 minutes. It's going to be good. So, and then 4 is, if there's no place for me at home, like on break or something like that, is it wrong to stay over with my boyfriend? It's an excellent question. So these things, as you can tell, they're light subjects. There's nothing, you know, major about them. We should be able to blow these really easy. No, for real, if you want to talk more about it, let us know. But we're going to do the best we can with the time we got. So there you go. Now, first question, if I'm following God, why doesn't he do more to protect me? Who's got this one?
That would be me.
Sarah, there you go.
Holy cow, I feel so much pressure right now. Wait, before you start that, can we pray? Sorry.
Yes, we can pray. Would you like to pray?
Off the timer? Yes.
Off the timer, yes.
I need
this is off the record.
Before I start. Let's pray. Okay. Lord, thank you for this time to just talk about some hard things that we don't always understand very clearly. God, I just pray that your spirit would speak to each of us in the places that we are seeking you, that we have questions that are just burning on our hearts. Lord, I pray that the things we say would offer wisdom and truth, encouragement and comfort. And yeah, Holy Spirit, just lead this time, speak through us. Let us receive your truth and continue to pursue the places where we don't understand. Lord, help us not to just counted off as you just don't make sense or you're wrong or you don't really love us or anything like that. Help us not to leave with that in our hearts at all. Help us to continue to pursue you, Lord, in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Are you ready? Sorry.
She's... Okay, I got to stand up. Sorry.
Well, there it is.
Sorry. I just think better when I'm standing. Okay, go. Ready. Okay, if I'm following God, why doesn't he do more to protect me? So the first point that I want to make is, the first point I want to make is that we have to be careful that when we're approaching God, we don't have this attitude of he owes me. So if I'm following God, why doesn't he do more to protect me? We can also use that with, if I'm following God, why doesn't he do X, Y, and Z, fill in the blank. So I think the first thing when we come to a question like this is just, do we feel like God owes us something? And I just want to reference the parable of the prodigal son. You guys know this parable? Two brothers, older, younger. Younger one goes away, squanders all the wealth, comes back. He's sad. The father is like, it's okay, and throws him a big party. And then the older son is like, what about me? I've been following you faithfully, Father. I've been doing everything you wanted me to do. Where's my party? And I think sometimes we can have that attitude with God as well, where I'm following you faithfully. I'm doing what you want me to do. Why aren't you protecting me from X, Y, Z, whatever? So I think we need to just be careful about that. Second thing I wanted to say in response to this question is God never promises us a safe life. I think we all know that, but actually in his word in John 16, I think there's a slide for that verse. It's already up there. John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So Jesus actually tells his disciples to expect trouble. We're going to face things that are difficult and hard. So when we ask the question, why doesn't God do more to protect me? I think what we mean by that a lot of times is, why doesn't God take this trouble away from me? Why doesn't he take this illness away from me? Why doesn't he take away this threat, this whatever problem you're facing? So when we mean protection, we really mean take this thing away from me. Take it out. I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to face it. So I don't think that is what God has for us. And when we think about protection, I think about this metaphor of a shield. And in Genesis 15, God is talking to Abram, and he says, don't be afraid. I am your shield, your very great reward. So when we think about God's protection, we can think about the metaphor of a shield. And the thing about a shield is it's made for battle. If you have a shield in everyday life, it's not really doing anything for you. You're just carrying around a weight. But if you're in battle, it's a source of protection. So God's protection isn't to take us out of the battle. It's to be with us in the battle. It's to enable us to fight in the battle. So his protection isn't just removing us from that threat or that harm. It's giving us the strength, the endurance, the perseverance, the whatever people around us to encourage us, things like that. His protection is to enable us to fight in the midst of battle. And so I'm only at 3.5 minutes, so I'm going to just tell a quick story about God's protection in my life, just to kind of give a quick example. Something that I would battle a lot is like depression, anxiety, that kind of stuff. And so my prayer used to be, when I would have those times of like feeling just really having anxiety attacks, being in a season of deep depression, my prayer would be, God, take this away. Take this away. It's too hard. And that's the kind of protection I wanted from God. But what God gave me was the ability to fight the battle. He gave me the endurance, the perseverance to go through the battle. His shield for me was strength. My husband, Josh, who was a great source of comfort and encouragement to me, he would pray with me through those hard times. So that's the kind of protection that I feel like God gives us, and he gives that to us in abundance. There's no lack. And going back to what I said at the beginning of having this attitude that God owes us something, I think we need to just realize that God doesn't owe us anything, but everything he gives us from his grace. We don't deserve anything from him, but he yet is so generous. And so his nature is loving and kind and good and merciful. And so the protection that he does give us, he doesn't give us like, Okay, so his protection is generous. He loves us. He's got you. Okay.
Good job.
That was awesome. 5 minutes, man. Okay. Just to add on to that, I think that's an amazing response. I want to just emphasize that God's provision is perfect. And Sarah talked about God's character. I think the more that we engage in the scriptures and see who God is, see who he was for people who engaged in so many different scenarios, we need to remember that his provision is perfect, even if it looks not like what we want his provision to look like. And so there's a verse that John 14:27, it says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you the way the world gives to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid." And just to remember that every time that God says, "Don't be afraid," he at some point couples that with, "I'm with you." And this idea of protection is not, like Sarah said, to be taken out of the battle. And the battle is where we develop a sense of seeing God in the difficulty and being reminded that what he gives to us is perfect for the way that he knit us and the way that he knows us. And he knows us intimately and personally and far more than we know ourselves or we think to know ourselves. And so that's been a verse that God has given me to carry me through the difficulty when feeling like, where the heck are you and why won't you take this away? But to be reminded that God is far above and he's bigger and he knows what's behind me and he knows what's in front of me and he is with me in the present. And to know that what he gives to me, even if it just looks outside of what I really want to have, he gives to me in the way that the world doesn't. And that comes with both presence and blessing at the same time.
You guys are crushing this. Good job. Awesome. Okay, so the next question is... Oh, my phone. See, this is why you don't take pictures of something right before.
It's a Christian response to violence.
That's what it is.
Question number two, a Christian response to violence. There you go. Who's got this one?
It's me.
Robbie.
All right. Just a few things to say on this. So there's a lot of stuff happening in our world right now. A lot of stuff that scares us, and rightly so. It's frightening, and we live in a broken world. So there's no, I'm not going to give you like an answer of how to deal with each specific situation, whether it's ISIS or Ferguson or Ukraine or Syria. What we're going to do though is explore the gospel and explore what Jesus did and his response. So the first thing I was thinking of though is that based on what you guys said, we live in a nation of self-preservationists. We live in a nation of people who want to preserve our own life and preserve ourselves. And so when we come to these things, you know, we are coming off of our own self-preservation. So we have to think about that first and foremost. But I want us to look at Jesus and what he did. And in order to accomplish his task, he went to the cross, right? He laid himself down to the sword, to crucifixion, to being whipped, to being murdered. He laid himself down, and he calls us to be his disciples. So what does that mean? That doesn't mean that we're necessarily all going to face a physical manifestation of the cross. But at the same time, we need to lay ourselves down in order to serve God and serve those around us. Obedience to God, obedience and discipleship for Jesus was the cross and going through the cross. And that can be hard. And we also have to look at the fact that his disciples, most of them, I believe, 11 out of the 12 that weren't Judas Iscariot, died martyr's deaths, except for Thomas. He lived in India and died. He did not die a martyr's death. But we have to say that his closest disciples died as people who are facing violence with nonviolence. So let's take a look at Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is proclaiming the kingdom. He is proclaiming basically how we are supposed to live and how this what this kingdom looks like. He starts out with the Beatitudes, things like, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And there's a lot of things in this, and so I urge you guys to read through it. We're going to look through Matthew 5, I should be up there, Matthew 5, 38. You have heard that it is said, eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. And this is actually quoting Old Testament scripture. He's turning this on his head. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it was said, love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of the Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise up on the evil and the good, and sends rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. Be perfect, for therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. So one thing we have to do as Christians, do we believe what Jesus said? He is saying to love our enemy. He is saying turn the other cheek, and he is saying that there is a different way. And so we have to acknowledge that. We have to acknowledge that he is calling us to something different. This is not some highfalutin ideal of perfection that we'll never attain. He is saying, yes, do this. I am doing this. So in any response to violence, that is one thing that we have to do. One thing about peace, the word peace we think of as a lack of something. It actually means the word shalom that is used for peacemakers in other places in the Bible. It means presence. It is the presence of God. It's the wholeness of God. So it is not a lack of something. So we are peacemakers and we are bringing peace to situations and we are looking for peaceful solutions to things. We are bringing God's wholeness and his presence. And so one quick practical I want to look at, and man, we could talk about this all day, is James 1. That's just going to be up there. Dear brothers and sisters, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Your anger can never make things right in God's sight. And another translation says, the righteous anger of men is not the righteousness of God, does not bring the righteousness of God. And so I think if we are about to post something on Facebook, we need to read this verse. But I also think that if we are in any situation, we need to look at through the lens of this verse. We need to be quick to listen. Why is somebody acting out angrily? Why are they doing this? We need to listen to that. We need to be quick to be anger, and so that we don't sin in our anger, so that God's righteousness is being brought for us and to this world. So those are just a few things to think about. So any situation, we have to look through the lens of our Savior and our Messiah and our King, who gave himself up to die on the cross, period. He did not accomplish his task through violence. He did not accomplish his task by the sword. So we just have to acknowledge this as Christians. So what does that mean? I urge you guys to think about that as we move forward and as you move forward in your faith and as a church.
All right. So when I think about the Christian response to violence, the question that's asked to me a lot of times is it ever right? Is violence ever okay? There are some that would say, no, it is never okay. And there's some that would say in certain situations, it might be warranted for the sake of someone that cannot fight for themselves, defend themselves. I'm honestly not sure where I sit with that. There are times I find that as I walk with God longer, I get less and less comfortable with violence overall. But I'm not at the point where I would say personally, and this is not the NLCF stance, we don't have one on this. This is kind of we're trying to sort through this ourselves. But I do feel like there are spaces. The situation of ISIS or Boko Haram, some of these are so evil and so lawless and so focused on the people that cannot defend themselves. I just am not at a point where I can say that there aren't situations like that. I think that the big thing that I would do is I would say that, just echo what Robbie said, that we, whenever we're considering violence, whether it is in our language to one another, which is the main way that we do it, certainly physical violence, what we're taking in, what we're putting out, or the broad scale, what do we do in Syria, that kind of thing. We need to be very, very cognizant of the fact that Jesus really did live a different way, and he wasn't living in an entirely different situation where violence couldn't have helped him. Like, well, his situation, he couldn't use it, it wouldn't be useful. His situation, violence would have been incredibly useful. He didn't use it. And so while I can't say that I feel like there's never a situation where it can be used, I do feel like we have to be very careful with how we navigate it so that we can follow God first in the midst of that.
Nice. Thank you for your answers. Yeah, no, we can talk about that one for a while. All right, question number three. Why doesn't God just answer our questions in a voice we can hear?
There we go. Okay, that's me again. And I have this mic because I'm sick and they didn't want to pass around my
He's journey. A sickie.
I'm a sickie.
He's a quarantine on the left.
Yeah, I get asked this question a lot. Why won't God give me a more clear answer to a question that I have? I'm trying to figure out where I, you know, should I take this job? Should I be in this relationship? What about this major, this situation that's going on in life? There are times where a clarified answer would really come in handy, and I feel that as well. When people ask me that question, one of the things that I usually do is ask them, well, what level of clarity are you looking for? Are you looking kind of for a one-stop answer? You know, I need the answer to this, God, and then we can kind of move on the way we normally do. Or are you looking for, you know, the other end of the spectrum would be that God almost gives you the director's commentary with everything that's going on in your life. This is what I think you ought to do here. I don't know that that shirt goes with that. This is what I think about that sin that you're about to do. And you know, and you know, it's what when you look at what we're asking God for, usually we have very different places that we land in that. And that's important in just a minute. It's interesting that in the history of God and people, there were a few seasons where God was incredibly specific about how you followed him and how you didn't. And the garden was one. And then just after, during the time of the Exodus, when Israel was released from captivity in Egypt, you know, that you had the plagues, you have the Red Sea, you've got the manna. And then when they went back into Canaan, God was incredibly clear in both of those situations about how to live. He gave the answers that we would like to have. It's interesting to note that the people that were on the receiving end of those answers didn't like that. You know, we kind of look for the thing that we don't have, but when we experience that long enough, we don't like it. And the reason is not because God's not helpful enough, or he's not clear enough, or he's too confused. The reason is that we, as humans, we just kind of like to push away from God. Whatever the situation we're in, we would prefer a different one. And so that's just something that we have to kind of factor into our thinking. Some of this is that even when the things that we're looking for, the answers that we're looking for, are not bad answers, even when we're trying to sort out clarity and important things, if God were to give us that clarity all the time, chances are we would be saying, why doesn't God just leave a little bit up to me? I don't know. You know, so that's something that we have to keep in mind. Sorry, my brain doesn't work as well when I'm sick. So, you know, I think that the other thing we have to realize is that God is a sovereign. He's a king. He is our ruler. And as such, he gets to decide how we are, how we respond, how he's going to respond. You know, in the situation of the Exodus, there was a point where God actually did speak to, it seems like, everyone in Israel. They gathered around the mountain, and then he spoke. And when he did, when he spoke and gave them that kind of audible, clarifying voice, they begged Moses to never let it happen again. They said, please, just let him talk to you, because if he talks to us, I think it will kill us if we hear his voice again. And so we have to realize that we're looking for God to be something that is a little bit different than he is. If God speaks, he speaks in his voice, his way. He's sovereign, so he gets to decide how that works out. All right? Now, if he were a bad sovereign, if he were a bad king, then we would be in trouble. If he was just making it difficult for us for the sake of making it difficult, then we would be in trouble. If he were to say, well, I'm going to speak to you through these ways, but he didn't give us the means to do it in those ways, then we'd be in trouble. But none of those are the case. He's a good king. He's much better than you and I are to each other or to him. I mean, it's not even a comparison. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, so are my thoughts higher. I mean, we don't even compare to his love and concern for us. So what we need to be able to do is we need to ask not, God, can you do this the way that I would prefer it, even when my motives are good? But can I be as much as possible, as much like you as I possibly can, and learn the way to do it? So he gives us ways. The scriptures give us a lot of input on how to be. There's a lot of clarity there. He gives us the church, community, where as we're trying to sort out questions that are confusing for one of us, sometimes clarity comes to someone around us. And then Jesus said that it was good. He told the disciples, it's good that I leave you, in John 14. He says, it's good that I leave, because when I go, the Father will send the Advocate, the promised Holy Spirit, who will guide you into all truth. God has fused himself to our souls when one of the reasons for that is so he can speak to us. So his desire is to do it. And I think he does it a lot more than we think. If you want to know how to do that specifically, ask me. My time is up. And just write it on your card and we'll talk to you. We help people that all the time. It's very possible. Thank you.
The person that goes over the time.
Oh, 2 seconds. 2 seconds.
Okay. And so just what I wanted to add on to that is Jim was saying God is a sovereign. God is the king. He gets to decide how he speaks, what he says. And I think God is also a father. And what I was thinking about is just I have a 3-year-old son and a 8-month-old baby. And one of the things about my 3-year-old is, you know, he kind of has his own language. I've been around him a lot, so I know what he's saying. But if you're around him, you might not know what his little gibberish things mean. But I have learned his language because I've been around him. And the thing about it is not only have I learned his language, but I'm teaching him how to communicate. And I'm raising him to be able to communicate in the way that we all communicate with each other. I correct him. I guide him. I teach him. And so I think in the same way, you know, we don't use this phrase a lot, but when we become Christians, when we become followers of Jesus, it says that we are born again. And that means that the spiritual part of us that has been kind of dormant or asleep becomes alive. This part of us becomes alive. And so we have to learn this language. We have to learn how to communicate with a God who speaks differently than what we know. And so God as a father, he is communicating with us, but it's something we have to learn and grow in. And his desire isn't to be confusing or to make it a game, like, guess what I'm saying? it's just that we've been born again. We're infants spiritually until we grow. And part of that growing is learning this language, how to communicate with God. How does he communicate with me? Through scripture, through other people, through the spirit inside of me, nudging me. And yeah.
It's your time's up. That was really good.
It was, yeah. So it's good. It's a very good question. You guys are doing great. All right, question number 4. If there's no place for me at home, is it wrong to stay over with my boyfriend?
All right, so this is something that when the question came in, it was shacking up was the word that was used. And I think really to broaden this out a little bit more, that we can find ourselves kind of perhaps wrestling with this, stay with my boyfriend, stay with my girlfriend, even outside of things like break, but just be out of convenience even. But this is actually a topic that Jim hit on last semester. He was teaching on 1 Corinthians 8. And so I would encourage you to go back and listen to it just to hear within the context of the scripture he was teaching from what that looks like. But I want to take it to another way, and I want us to look at Ephesians 5. Starting with verse 1, it says, be imitators of God. And when I think of being an imitator of God, I think about my life should model the way that Jesus lived. And just to put it short, Jesus didn't shack up with anyone. But we'll go into a little bit more.
That's a tweetable one right there. Yeah.
Jesus didn't shack up with anyone. Okay, so it says, be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. And what Jim talked about was this idea of a sleepover outside of marriage is not inherently wrong. If you are having sex before marriage, that is wrong. But he talked about it in the way of if there are people around you, the scripture in chapter 8 says, do not exercise your freedom in a way that's going to make it a stumbling block for those around you who are weaker. Maybe they don't understand. Maybe they haven't been walking with the Lord as long as you have. And so you feel this freedom, but if it's around you and it's going to cause somebody else to stumble, don't do it, okay? So that's 1 Corinthians. Coming here, verse 3, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. And in other translations, it says it should not even be named. The way that it's thought of, this shouldn't even be talked about because it shouldn't even be an issue. When I think of hint, I think of there should not even be a morsel or a taste of sexual morality. We hear this thing of to live above reproach, and that just means that we should live in a way that people don't even have to question the way that we live our lives. That our lives as followers of Jesus should be so transparent that people can see what's happening in the way that we live our life on the outside, that the way that we live our life on the outside, they can anticipate the way that we live our lives on the inside. So skipping forward to verse 6, still in Ephesians 5, it says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient." And it goes on to talk about things of the dark and things of the light. But I look at this, let no one deceive you with empty words. We're in this middle of a series about the deeper truth. And so we're kind of navigating these two narratives, what culture deems is okay and acceptable versus what God's truth and the reality of his word says of the way that we should live our lives. And I think that this idea of staying over, shacking up, is something that our culture deems this is appropriate. This is okay. This is a way that we're testing out to see if this person is compatible with me. And at the same time, this is not the way that God calls us to live. He calls us to trust him within the scope of marriage and to let him shape us outside of that, so that when we enter into marriage, it's him making us whole and not the person or how we've kind of managed to make that relationship work. And then lastly with that, okay, 30 seconds. It says, going to verse 17, it says, "Instead be filled with the Spirit." And one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. That we should be filled with the Spirit, living with self-control. And I would say, when you're going home, are you staying with your significant other out of a matter of convenience? And if so, see if there's anybody around you. Be a part of a community where people want to uphold your purity and the integrity of your life and ask them.
I just want to, I think each and every single one of us up here, including Steve, I mean, this is not something that we're going to say, do this, because we never struggled with this. We've struggled with these things. We've struggled with what culture says is appropriate and what we want to do, right? There is that, like, well, it's convenient for me to stay, but I also would want to, you know, kind of make out maybe a little bit. And I mean, we have to be open with that, right? We have these desires. It's true. And don't y'all deny it. So so anyway, I just want to say what you're saying with inconvenience, like, let me tell you what, the more things we had to do that were inconvenient before marriage, now it doesn't matter. I'm grateful that we did that. I'm grateful that we did our best to try to model that life so we were above reproach. So when you are discerning these things, when you're discerning these decisions, we know that situations come up, tough situations. What is really happening? Really take a look at your heart. And like Crystal said, like, we need to, you know, sometimes we just, following God is inconvenient to our own selfish desires. So we need to look at ways to move that will just be following God. And so are we following God when we're acting out in these things? So I think that being in marriage now and being on both sides of that, the something that happens in marriage, there's a covenant that happens there. There's something that's special that happens, and nothing will take that away. God covers all in grace. But we really, before marriage, we need to work on our relationship with him and what he desires from us, because we aren't married yet. We don't have that covenant relationship with each other yet. And so we really need to look at how we are going to respond in these situations, and it's going to be tough. So I would urge you guys, if you're ever caught in this, really, in this, you know, whatever, just to say, is this right? Is this what I'm doing is right? Are other people going to see that what I'm doing is right and following God? So be imitators of God.
Awesome. Good job. All right. So they did it. Like, they totally nailed it. Except for Jim. No, I'm just kidding. No, that was, there's grace. It covers everything. So we talked about that.
2 seconds.
2 seconds. We're okay with that. So that's good. That's good. If I was answering a question, 6 easy. So, all right. So if, again, just as a reminder, if there is something that we talked about or they talked about this morning that you want to go a little bit deeper on, you want to dialogue a little bit with, because you have some follow-up questions about that, write it down on your info card. Let us know. If you have a question that we didn't talk about this morning and you still would just like to engage with somebody on that, write it down on your info card. Let us know. So there you go. So now we're going to do that, right? Okay, cool. Sarah, Robbie, y'all can have a seat. Jim, Crystal, you're welcome to stay. This is a very special, exciting, and sad day, all together wrapped up into one thing. And so we'd like to ask Caroline to come up here. Where are you at? Where? Hello? She's in the middle of the aisle, of course. Caroline, there you are, is heading south, I believe, just a little far south. But I'm going to let some other folks talk about that.
So this is Caroline Stevenson, for those that don't know. She graduated in December and has really been working hard over the last semester to raise support. And I've been the lucky one to journey with her on that. And just to kind of walk through the process of raising, it's not an insignificant amount. How much is it in total? $15,000. That's like big money right there. Super intimidating. But Caroline, at this point, has exceeded her goal. And God has provided, yes. Hallelujah. God has provided faithfully, and she has been faithful in her pursuit of asking. And just to speak a little bit about Caroline, all these roommates. Caroline is somebody that I just met her a couple years ago before she spent a semester in Nicaragua. And she came to me and just said, can we hang out? I don't know you really, but I want to get to know you. And in our conversation, we met at Bolo's, and she said, I'm really just beginning my walk with the Lord, and I know that I'm going to be in a place where I'm not in familiar community. I don't know, you know, what kind of church I'm going to be able to find, but I want to grow, and I want to have accountability while I'm there, just to make sure that I'm spending time with the Lord and that I'm engaging in the things that He wants me to. And that initially just to see her sense of fervor for following God was awesome. Just going to keep my words short and very vague so that I don't go into much detail. But in the last couple of years, she has really taken these dreams that she's had for such a long time in coming to college and offered them to God and say, what would you have me do with this? How would you want me to pursue things I'm excited about, like research? Ugh. But she loves it and she's great at it. But how would you want me to take these things I really love and to use them for the kingdom and to use them to encourage others and for me to know you more through it? And so God had led her just to be such an incredible woman of faith, and a woman that many of us should look up to as to how we should live our lives and the way that we should kind of set these things that we want to hold on to and give them to God and say, whatever you want with this, I'm going to trust you with it, even if it's not what I'm giving you right now. And so God led her to intern for 6 months with our sister church in Donley, Honduras. And she is going to be working closely with Jamie and Leslie Smith, who are missionaries, alumni of Virginia Tech and NLCF, that have gone down there to really change the world. And Caroline is getting the opportunity to work closely with Leslie with a CDI clinic. It's a school down there that helps a number of kids learn English and learn how to take care of themselves, to provide meals for these children that often don't get to have meals in the home. And one of Caroline's desires is to, she's also pursuing grad school right now, in public health or global health. And so just to see how God is weaving and pulling all of these things together, and I think still on the table is what after grad school, is that to go into the mission field and to work internationally and to be a public health advocate for people who don't have a voice that they need to have. And so she's just a woman of awesomeness and tremendous faith. And we wanted to, I love you. We wanted to take this morning to send her well and just to bless her and to pray for her. And so that's what we're doing.
I'm going to just talk about you just for a second. You know, what impressed me when I first met Caroline was just how open she was with her life. As she's been going through raising this money, she's been nervous about it. When she first talked about it, she said she was scared to death. This is someone that, you know, she does seem to have the gift of faith, but that's not faith that turns off fear at different times. She has pursued God through it. And now she's got it's a pretty cool story of what he's able to do just because she said yes, walked through the door and kept going. And we just love that. We love that, you know, part of our vision statement is to inspire one another to change the world. And this is what she's doing. So this is very cool. So we just wanted to pray for her, send her off well, and not get her sick in the process. So that's where we're going. Okay, there we go.
Is that why you have your arm around her?
What's that? I noticed I was kind of talking like this.
I'm a sickie. You know? Let me touch.
That's right. There we go. I'll go over here now. All right. So let's pray. God, we come to you, and we just say that this is our sister, and we love her. And it's not easy to send her, even though we're excited about where she's going. And Lord, this is something with NLCF we deal with all the time. We send people we love. And we know it's part of your will, and we know it's difficult for us, and both of those are true here. It is part of your will, and it is difficult for us. And so, God, we just ask that you would watch over her very carefully. We ask that you would prepare a soft landing for her in Honduras. We ask that you would speak to her as she's going through the things that that she's going to be going through while she's down there. We pray that in those moments where she really misses home, that you would remind her that you are with her. You tell us that there is a peace that surpasses our understanding, that can guard our hearts and minds. Lord, let your peace guard her heart as she's walking through that. God, I pray that that she would know how pleased you are with what she's doing, not just even because she's doing it, but because she wants to. And so, God, I just ask you to watch over her, take care of her, speak to her, protect her. And Lord, when your time is right, bring her back. We love her. And we are so grateful that you are so good that we can easily entrust her to you because we know how much more you love her than we do. We thank you, Lord. Amen.